Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As was mentioned earlier, our focus will be on Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. A quick Google search will bring you the following definitions. As a noun, it means a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. As a verb, it means to feel uncertain about something or to fear or be afraid. These are the definitions that are used for the term doubt. Now, you might have your own variations of definitions for the term, but I believe we've all experienced it at some time in our life. We've doubted whether we would pass the test in school or the test at the Department of Motor Vehicles. We've doubted how our relationship might be going along or if we're going to get the promotion. We've doubted whether we should have made that major purchase or accepted a particular invitation. We've doubted if we made the right career choice, the right move. Now in sports, you may doubt if you've made the team, if you make the shot, make the big play, or avoided the hazards on the course. Feelings of uncertainty are not unique to any of us and continue throughout our life, even when we think we know what we are doing. In some cases, it isn't life-changing to have some doubts, for they can also make us think and use our minds to make the best choices. But if our doubts leave us in uncertainty and direct us to fear what we put our faith in, then those doubts we need to deal with, and we need to get rid of them. The very same types of doubts that Martin Luther had to deal with at the time of the Reformation. By the grace of God, he found God's sure and certain answers to his doubts. His fears and those answers have not changed in time. So today, let's put away our doubts and know for sure that our confidence is in Christ alone. For in Christ alone, we were blessed though undeserving. And in Christ alone, we are guaranteed our salvation. Now, before we actually focus on verses 6 to 11 of chapter 5 of Romans, which serves as our text, we want to spend just a few moments on verses 1 through 6 of this chapter. Remember that as Paul had been trained as a Pharisee, he was trained to debate the Scriptures. In so doing, it was important to lay down his foundational arguments, which would then support his conclusions. So he began the chapter like this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Now that is an impressive statement of faith, isn't it? We are justified, declared not guilty through faith. We note very clearly it's through faith and not through works. This is setting up Paul's argument in the verses to come. And we have peace with God, a completed action done by our Lord Himself, which provides us the confidence to boast about what God has done and what He has promised. He also talked about all the things we have to go through in life, which Satan might use to cause us to doubt God's love. But we're never put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our lives. Which brings us then to our text, which directs us to put our confidence in Christ alone, who did the unthinkable for you and me. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, he said, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In setting up his argument, the apostle goes from the greater to the lesser. First, he says, at just the right time. Some associate this with the passage from Galatians that tells us when the fullness of the time had come, God sent his son. Yet consider that when we were powerless, that's when we needed him. And that was just the right time. I might compare this thought to how doctors treat stroke victims. In the first 3 hours, those are critical hours, they administer what is sometimes called a thrombolytic drug, TPA for short. This drug is designed to break up blood clots, which may be causing the stroke. The right time is the first 3 hours. Now hear that in this next section, that time is just right, and at just that time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly being those who neither believe in him nor follow and obey him. This is a fact. No questions asked what Jesus did. He died for the ungodly in place of the ungodly. He did that for you and me. Then he makes a clear comparison of how special this was. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. He acknowledges that it's a rare thing indeed for someone to die for someone else, even when that person might offer all the appearances of being someone who has done all the right things. The person who has all the right manners, says all the right things, may live a life of philanthropy. Someone might sacrifice for that person, but usually not. Maybe someone who's a good person, who has made personal sacrifices for others. He said someone might possibly dare to die for that one. But Jesus died for sinners. Nothing worthy about them. He died for you and me. That's how he has shown his love and how much he loves us. Let there be no doubt about it. We are loved by the Most High. We are not in the least sense worthy of that love, but that's God's love for you and me. Don't doubt it. Don't fear. Don't fret. Believe it. Yes, believe it. For Paul was inspired to bring this all home for us now. He said, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Hear those wonderful words of the Reformation again. We are justified by his blood. As we have learned, justified is a courtroom term, which means to be declared not guilty. And we were and are sinners. There's no getting around it. In 1 John, we read that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We were neither righteous nor good, even called enemies of God, but we're saved from his just wrath and anger by the blood of Jesus. Blood throughout scriptures has been considered the source of life within the body. So when we're told that we are justified by Jesus' blood, that is his life. His life lived in place of ours. The wrath of God earned and deserved by us, all taken on his body and life. And if that's how much we are loved, what does that mean for us after this life? We're saved by his grace, through faith. And now consider this for a moment. If God so loved us that he gave his one and only son, is there ever a time or need to doubt his continuing love and care for us? Paul was making this simple to understand. What would be the sense for all the sacrifice and suffering of the one and only son if he was going to punish us anyway? Jesus reconciled us to God. A relationship once so special that God could walk in the garden and talk to his creation as directly as I talked to the congregation in church was now broken and lost because of sin. Jesus brought it back, making it as good as it was at the end of the sixth day of creation. Dare we doubt that? Absolutely not. You can doubt candidates, opportunities in life, decisions you make, but our confidence is in Christ alone. Doubt is gone. Confidence is in its place. And joy is to follow. For Pastor Paul brought all these thoughts together when he wrote, "We also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." God did it all for you, right at the time we needed it, when we were helpless and filled with doubts. That's why we celebrate the Lutheran Reformation, because, well, using the believers of that time, God restored the truth of the gospel for them and for us. No more doubts about how one gets to heaven. No more doubts about our relationship to God or his wrath. We boast in our Savior Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in the love and work of Christ alone. We are saved by Christ alone. No doubts, my friends, just confidence. May you be blessed with that confidence now and always, not just in a celebration of the Reformation, but in a celebration of God's grace. Boast in the God who so loved you that he did it all. Focus and have confidence in Christ alone. Amen. And may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us each and every day, new and fresh and abundant, ever keep your hearts and minds in true faith till we stand with Jesus in glory everlasting. Amen.